Well, good morning. I would imagine that some of our younger men may have been bracing themselves for the material that's directed to them in verses 6 through 8 of Titus 2, and I must personally confess that my initial plan was to devote today's message to addressing that specific demographic within our congregation. But after further discussions with my fellow pastors and after reflecting on this unique season within the life of ERBC, it only seems appropriate to spend a little bit of extra time speaking to the women of our church and speaking with a concentrated focus on the high calling of being a godly woman in an ungodly world. It likely goes without saying that godly women are amongst the most overlooked and underappreciated categories of people in our society. For at least the past 60 years, the resounding mantra of the Western world is that women must do everything in their power to transcend or overcome the systems that have caused them to be devalued or be oppressed from generation to generation. And the fruit of this perspective has been seen with the rise of the feminist movement and the provocative attempts by women to do whatever it takes to acquire fame, power, status, and wealth. We get a glimpse into the mindset of how millions of women in our world are being trained to think about their feminine identity by considering the following chorus from a recent song entitled, "I Am Woman." The lyrics declare, "I am woman. I am fearless. I am divine. I am unbeatable. I am creative. You can get in line. I am feminine. I am masculine. I am anything I want," end quote. These lyrics are merely a small picture of what is being sold as the cultural ideal for femininity, and especially for women who would fall into the younger demographics of our society. Brethren, the cultural milieu of our day unapologetically declares that the fulfillment as a woman is exclusively found in the pursuit of any number of flesh-driven desires. And this ultimately culminates with the freedom for women to do or to be anything that they want. Now, to be sure, most Christians would rightly affirm the absurdity and the emptiness of such thinking. And yet, even so, how often can the most faithful corners of American evangelicalism unwittingly minimize the importance of godly femininity? How easy can it be to potentially find ourselves trivializing the crucial role that a woman plays, and a godly woman at that, within the context of the home and within the context of the local church? We rightly esteem the necessity of godly male leadership in such contexts. We rightly praise God for raising up such men to be champions for Christ, but are we inclined to do the same when we contemplate God's work in and through our faithful sisters in Christ? I found it fascinating to see a female Christian author acknowledging that she herself bought into the common stereotype that we find in our society for an extended season of her life. As noted in the Lifeway article entitled, "I Never Wanted to Be a Homemaker," Sarah Horn openly confesses that she, and I quote, "didn't want to be a homemaker because, in her mind, homemakers were women who never went to college. Or if they did, they threw away all that promise and potential for success so that they could spend time changing diapers and baking cookies and scrapbooking." We're all familiar with the sentiment that underlies those comments from Horn. The people who really can't make it in the real world, those women, they'll just stay home. They'll throw away any hope of promise or success. They'll spend their time scrapbooking and knitting and kind of hanging around with their feet up while the men go and do all the real hard work. That's a common sentiment that we find even occasionally within the most faithful corners of American evangelicalism. Whether openly stated or secretly pondered, it can be easy for followers of Christ to insinuate that being a wife and being a mother is somehow a less significant calling than what is experienced by husbands and fathers. And this is especially the case for those women who are called to be full-time homemakers. We love our wives, We're grateful for the work that godly women are doing in the home, but it's really the men who are doing the work that matters on a day-to-day basis. It's the responsibilities of men, the task of men, faithful men, godly men. That's what really carries the most significance. That can very easily be a misguided mindset, even within theological circles such as our own. And in a room of this size, it's likely that at least some of us have been tempted to think along those lines on at least one occasion in the past. There's even a possibility that some of us here this morning are wrestling with such a mindset. And just as Sarah Horn would come to recognize the divinely ordained beauty of a godly homemaker and the significant role that a godly woman plays inside and outside the church, my prayer for you today and for me today and for hopefully the totality of our church today is that we would come to see women with a specific, biblically informed perspective to see the significant role and the value that they bring in the home, in the church, and even in society when considered holistically. The full counsel of Scripture reveals that there is a priceless worth to a godly woman in an ungodly world. And while there's many places in Scripture that attest to this reality, we're especially confronted with that truth in Proverbs 31. So if you have your copy of God's Word handy, please turn with me now to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. When we come to verses 10 to 31 of Proverbs 31, we encounter a text that's presented as an acrostic poem in the original Hebrew language. And the significance of this structure is that each verse begins with the next successive letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And what that entails is that there's a sense of completeness when this text speaks about a woman of God. Proverbs 31, 10 to 31 is a biblical portrait of the highest ideal that any woman could ever strive to emulate over the course of their life. This is the perspective of a complete woman of God. The text displays the priceless worth of a godly woman in a world plagued by ungodliness, and it stands as the timeless standard for esteeming feminine godliness to the highest conceivable degree. If a woman is to enjoy the fullest measure of satisfaction, if a woman is to enjoy the ultimate end to which she has been created, then she need only seek to structure her life around this proverb by the enabling grace of God working in her life. It's with an awareness to this reality that we're going to provide an addendum to our previous two studies on God-honoring conduct for both older Christian women and younger Christian women. This addendum, this extra message this morning, it's going to examine six characteristics that demonstrate the priceless worth of a godly woman. Six characteristics to the priceless worth of a godly woman, with the ultimate goal of encouraging the women of this church to press on in the pursuit of becoming the kind of woman that God would have you to be, that God would have you to strive for, to emulate by His grace. Even if your role as a godly wife or a godly mother or a godly homemaker does not seem meaningful to you, if it doesn't seem significant to you in this season of life, I want you to know, women, sisters in Christ today, that your calling, your role, it is altogether precious in the sight of God. And it is confirmed as such here in Proverbs 31. So for the sake of time, as we work through these characteristics together, for the sake of avoiding redundancy, I'm going to set forth each characteristic before we go to the verses that specifically pertain to those characteristics. So we'll be working through this a little bit differently than we do over the course of a normal expositional treatment of God's Word. But before we begin our exposition, before we begin looking into Proverbs 31 with greater detail, I want to invite you once more to join me in prayer as we seek God's help on this study. Let's pray together once more. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this opportunity to reflect on practical truths, principles of godly living in a fallen world, and specifically with a mindfulness to the women who are represented in this room. Father, all of Scripture is valuable. All of Scripture can teach us and direct us in the ways that we are to live in this world, flowing out of our faith in Christ as your children. But this chapter stands out as a timeless guide, a wonderful standard that can encourage our women as they seek to be who you have created them to be and even called them to be as women of faith. Lord, we do pray that you would use this consideration this morning to strengthen and build up and encourage every Christian woman here this morning. Lord, that they would not see these ideals as something that they are failing in, so to speak. Lord, that they would not leave here feeling burdened, or that they would not leave here being led to despair because they see their own shortcomings in any of the characteristics that are outlined this morning. Father, we do pray that they would see that these are characteristics to grow into and to strive for by the work of the Spirit, and that you were gracious with them and patient with them as they walk the Christian life by faith. And Father in heaven, we do pray that if there's any women here or any men and children who are here this morning who do not know you, that as we work through these characteristics and as we come to the end of this study, they would see that even more than just moral behavior, the ultimate privilege and the ultimate calling for any sinner is to repent of their sin and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Father, would we not just reduce this to a study of do's and don'ts, but God, would the ultimate end be to point us all to Christ, to point us all to Him as our supreme source of devotion and joy, that we would be who He has called us to be individually and as a church. So please, Father, help us as we study this text together, and would it accomplish all that you desire for it in the hearts and lives of every person who's with us at this time. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So our first and second characteristics to the priceless worth of a godly woman, they're very connected. They apply to a very specific demographic of women. So as such, I found it best to kind of treat them together as two sides of the same coin, or at least in close proximity to one another. We'll begin with the first characteristic that we can extract from Proverbs 31. The first characteristic that we'll look to this morning could be summarized in the following manner. In marriage, a godly woman will be her husband's greatest earthly treasure. In marriage, a godly woman will be her husband's greatest earthly treasure. Speaking to the wives this morning in connection with that characteristic, very narrow demographic, but then maybe even a more narrow demographic than that, second characteristic that we're going to cover here at the front end of our engagement with Proverbs 31. In motherhood, a godly woman will be cherished by her children. In motherhood, a godly woman will be cherished by her children. Let's see how Proverbs 31 attests to both of these truths. Verses 10 to 12, verse 23, and verses 28 to 29 say this. Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. Jump down to verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. In verses 28 and 29 of this chapter, her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. At the core of every married Christian woman is the desire to be treasured, to be trusted, and to be praised by the man that God has provided to them as a husband. Every woman here this morning wants that, that's married, in their heart of hearts. To be treasured, to be trusted, and to be praised by your husband. That is at the very core of your desire today. Well, in accordance with God's gracious purposes in providing us with special revelation, He's given us a portion of Scripture to show how believing wives can ordinarily experience these blessings within the context of marriage to a believing husband. Ordinarily speaking, if a married Christian woman will commit herself to walking in the virtues that are set forth throughout Proverbs 31, then she will progressively come to see her Christian husband treasuring her above everything and anything that can be found upon the earth, trusting her with the deepest inner workings of who he is, and publicly praising her for all of the good that she brings into his life. Now, this does not mean that marriage will be perfect for those who faithfully apply the principles that are outlined in Proverbs 31. Nor does this mean that the most healthy of marriages will be entirely free from any number of challenges. In the final analysis, this text is simply stating, ordinarily, most often in a fallen world, God is pleased to bless the marriage of a believing couple as the wife exhibits the qualities that we find exhibited throughout this chapter. As a believing husband beholds the virtuous or the excellent conduct of his believing wife, he cannot help but find himself esteeming her far beyond the most exquisite of rubies, wholeheartedly sharing his life with her, going out of his way to tell other people how good God has been to them to give them such a spouse. If you're a professing Christian husband who's gathered with us today, I must ask if you've been faithful to encourage your Christian wife as she strives to embody all that we find throughout this chapter. Do you cherish professing Christian husband? Do you cherish your wife as she pursues greater depths of practical godliness? Do you seek to live with your wife with the utmost degree of transparency, to live with her in an understanding way? Do you find ways to build her up, to celebrate God's grace in her life when you're with her in public settings? Do you desire to make much of your wife and the work that God is doing in her and through her life? I ask these questions of professing Christian husbands because they point us to the kind of behavior that the text assumes will be manifested by believing husbands as they bear witness to their wives growing in grace. Men, there is a significant spiritual problem in your life if you can watch your spouse, your wife, earnestly striving to be a godly woman, and yet fail to respond in any of the ways that we find reference in Proverbs 31. It is a contradiction to your status as a professing believer to have a woman who is far above rubies in her worth, to have a wife who seeks to do you good, to have a helpmeet whose conduct elevates your reputation, brings honor to your family, and to respond to that with apathy or with coldness, or with a critical spirit towards your wife. I must ask professing men, husbands here today, do you seek to build your wife up as she walks by faith in this fallen world? She seeks to be the woman and the wife that Scripture calls her to be. It's a challenge for all of us men who are married to consider this morning. Now, we know that it's common in a fallen world, when godly women are married to an unbelieving husband, to seek to serve Christ faithfully, to seek to be a faithful woman, to seek to be a woman who esteems Scripture as their ultimate authority, and God is their greatest source of treasure, and their husband responds with apathy, coldness, criticism, discontentment, estrangement, wanting nothing to do with you, and nothing to do with your faith. That is a reality. And if any of our sisters here this morning fall into this category, you're seeking the Lord's face, and you're married to a man who either once professed faith in Christ and has abandoned the faith, or has never come to profess the faith that you have come to possess for yourself. If that's you this morning, sisters, I want you to know from this text that you are that man's greatest earthly treasure, regardless of if he realizes it or not. Whether your unbelieving husband is willing to acknowledge it or not today, you are more valuable to him than rubies. You provide no lack of gain to his life as you seek to do him good. You bless that man in more ways than he could ever imagine, because you are a woman who publicly lives for the glory of God. And this text says it's altogether priceless. Worth far above rubies, far above riches. Who can find such a woman? Sisters, rest in the certainty that the triune God sees your efforts to be a Proverbs 31 woman. Don't allow yourself to overlook how the Lord can potentially use your Christ-like conduct to even draw your husbands to saving faith. I love how the Apostle Peter encourages women who were in a similar situation. 1 Peter 3 and verses 1 through 2, either with respect to a believing couple or with respect even to an unbelieving couple, here is a good guide, a good pattern for you to base your submission to your husband off of. There's no limitation to how God might use your application of this text to work in the heart of whether it be your unbelieving husband to salvation or a believing husband to come to a like-mindedness or an agreement on something that is perhaps either a point of contention or a point of discussion within the context of your home. Notice 1 Peter 3, 1 and 2. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands. Why? That even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Wives this morning, and specifically Christian wives who happen to be married to unbelieving husbands, as long as your submission doesn't lead you into sin, there is no telling how God might be pleased to use your gracious, loving, peaceful, respectful interactions to draw him to the place of repentance, to show him the tender mercies of the triune God, to show him that your love for God compels you to overlook his negative statements and his mistreatment of you in love, that he might be, as it were, one without a word as they behold your godly conduct as a pattern of life. No limitations to how God might be pleased to use such a woman here this morning. Press on, dear sisters. But what about mothers? Ordinarily speaking, even the most hardened children will appreciate a mother who diligently seeks to raise them in a nurturing and an orderly context. I believe Spurgeon hit the nail right on the head when he noted the following. A good mother is the soul of the home. The smile of a mother's face has enticed many into the right path, and the fear of bringing a tear into her eye has called off many a man, many a child from evil ways. End quote. Mothers here this morning, you may not be able to guarantee your child's salvation, but you can certainly do everything in your power to ensure that they are disciplined with consistency and in love, that they are regularly exposed to biblical truth, that they are repeatedly reminded of your unconditional love for them, and that their most basic everyday needs are being met in a safe and welcoming home. You can control those things by the grace of God. You can't control how your child will respond, but you can provide that nurturing, Christ-centered, loving environment for them to be nurtured in and cared for within. Christian mothers, May you press on in your rigorous efforts to portray Christ with your actions, to proclaim Christ with your words as you steward that great and weighty privilege of raising up a child in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Keep going! I know it's hard. I'm living it as a father. I see my wife struggle. But keep going. In motherhood, a godly woman will often be cherished by her children, will ordinarily be adored by her children. They will, as it were, rise up and call you blessed. Keep going. It's worth every bit of the struggle. What you're doing, it's significant and it matters. And God sees the struggle, He knows the struggle, but He gives grace to press on. Third attesting characteristic to the priceless worth of a godly woman, we find this verses 13 to 15, verse 17, verse 19, and verse 27. When we take those verses together, and we find a common thread through those verses, I've summarized this characteristic. A godly woman will display a commendable work ethic. A godly woman will display a commendable work ethic. Verse 13. The godly woman seeks wool and flax, and she brings her food from, and willingly works with her hands. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. Verse 17. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. Verse 19. She stretches out her hands to the distaff and her hand holds the spindle. Verse 27. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Although there may be some contextual differences between what we experience in 21st century America and what was experienced in the ancient Near Eastern world, there's no doubt there's going to be some contextual differences here. The unifying theme of these verses is that some of the hardest working people in the world will be women who are faithful homemakers, women who are faithful wives, women who are faithful mothers. These verses that we've just read from Proverbs 31 envision a woman who goes above and beyond to effectively steward all of the basic household needs that may arise on a daily basis and over the long haul within the context of the family. From sunup to sundown, this woman, described in Proverbs 31, she works with her hands. She prepares food for the members of her family. She completes the chores that need to be addressed inside the home. She attends to the errands that need to be completed outside the home. And on the basis of this text, she appears to be doing all of this from a posture of joy. This is a woman who recognizes the blessing of not only striving to do all things for the glory of God, but brethren, this kind of woman, she sees all of it as a privilege, that she can magnify the Lord in a manner most fitting for a female, in a manner that demonstrates the highest ideal for a godly woman to strive after. The details will surely look different from setting to setting, but the highest ideal for a godly woman is to wholeheartedly serve the Lord through the ways that she expends herself in service to her family. She is sacrificial. She lays her life down for the needs of her husband and the needs of her children, and she does it with joy. It needs to be said this morning, this is a far cry from, on the one hand, the cultural pressures that would try to persuade women to forsake their God-ordained domestic duties by pursuing self-centered agendas. This is a far cry from that mentality, that staying home is just to abandon any hope of promise or any hope of meaningfulness in one's life. You got to go climb the ladder in corporate America. You got to go out and make a bunch of money. Go out and make a name for yourself. This woman in Proverbs 31 knew nothing of such thought. And yet, on the other hand, this is likewise a far cry from the common stereotype often attributed to stay-at-home moms. They're lazy. They're incompetent. They don't do anything. They can't make it in the real world. They couldn't go to college. They can't provide for their own needs. They need a man to do those things. The model of Proverbs 31 knows nothing of a godly woman of that sort. The model of Proverbs 31 knows nothing of a godly woman who sits around at the house all day while her husband does the meaningful or the taxing work. This woman, she is the epitome of commendable work ethic, the prime example, the exemplar of a woman who has found satisfaction in maximizing every day of her life to do precisely what God has called her to do and equipped her to do in the context of the family. Context of the home. Charles Bridges argues in his commentary that this Proverbs 31 woman, she stands, quote, as a rebuke to self-indulgent inactivity. And nothing, Bridges continues, nothing is neglected by this kind of woman that belongs to order, sobriety, economy, or general management. She's a hard worker. To use a sports term, she's a workhorse. She's a go-getter. She's a grinder. She works hard. And if you're here today as the husband or wife of such a woman, I can only hope you make the time daily to thank her for what she does in the home. To express your gratitude for her labors. Honey, I don't ignore or undermine the work you do while I'm at the office. The meals you provide, the laundry that you complete, the encouragement you give to our children, the way that you lead them in homeschooling or helping them with their homework, the way you pour into other women over the course of a week. I don't ignore any of those things. And children, those meals that are provided for you, those clothes that are folded and clean on a weekly basis, going to and from doctor's appointments, and friend gatherings, and co-op, and all the different things you love and enjoy on a week-to-week basis. That doesn't just happen like this. Your mom, she is sacrificing so much for you kids. She is pouring herself out daily so that your needs are met, and so that you can enjoy the fullness of childhood for the glory of God. Say thank you to your mom. I didn't say thank you near enough growing up. Praise be to God for a hard-working, godly woman. And you mothers out there, there will be many who were first in the eyes of man who will be last on the day of the Lord. Many who are last in the eyes of man who will be first. And I cannot wait to see on that day how many of you, the least of these, the overlooked, the insignificant, receiving untold numbers of eternal reward for your faithfulness that nobody saw and nobody applauded. And men who preached to thousands and were used by God to save droves and write commentaries and teach in seminary and pastor, that your reward exceeds them to the nth degree because of where your heart was and what you did day in and day out for His glory and for the good of others. I cannot wait to see God vindicate so many of you on that day. Your worth is priceless. Your labors matter. They are significant in the eyes of the High King of Heaven. That brings us to a fourth characteristic of the priceless worth of a godly woman. The fourth characteristic to the priceless worth of a godly woman. Verse 16, 18, 21, 22, and 24. We're going to find a godly woman as described in Proverbs 31. She will aspire, she will desire to grow into resourceful stewardship. A godly woman will aspire or desire to grow into the ability to be a resourceful steward. A faithful steward, if you like that terminology better. Let's read those verses. Verses 16, 18, 21, 22, and 24. This woman, this godly woman, this virtuous woman, she considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. Verse 18, She perceives that her merchandise is good and her lamp does not go out by night. Verse 21, she is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. Verse 22, she makes tapestry for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. These images of the Proverbs 31 woman emphasize her wisdom in making the most out of the resources that God has entrusted to her care. She's resourceful and she's a steward. This woman, on the basis of the verses we just read together, she exercises careful and thoughtful analysis prior to making financial decisions. She has a very methodical, systematic, thoughtful process as she examines the field and the merchandise. We saw that in the passage. This woman, she proactively anticipates the needs that her family will have. She doesn't react, she anticipates. She thinks ahead. This is illustrated by her careful preparation of adequate clothing for the winter season. And not just any clothing. Good clothing. Acceptable clothing. She's, again, going above and beyond the bare minimum. This woman, she is industrious. She has acquired a basic sense of how to navigate the public square. She has a mindfulness to the ways that the world works outside of the home. The Tyndale Old Testament commentary on this text describes these verses, this attribute of the godly woman. In all that this godly woman does, she shows wisdom, practical skill in living, in decision-making, and even risk-taking. Her reputation is enhanced rather than undermined by the way she conducts her business and by the way she lives her life in the community. And her household, what's the end goal of all that? The outcome of all of that? Her household is secure for the future as a result of her careful and sustainable pattern of life. End quote. The Proverbs 31 woman, she acknowledges that every domain of life is under the oversight of her Creator, and that every earthly resource comes from the hand of the Lord. And as a result of that reality, ingrained into her mind, rooted in her heart as a conviction, she desires to grow in her ability to understand the world that God reigns over. She wants to grow in her ability to take all of the resources that God has given to her home, to her family, and then to manage those resources for His glory and for the good of her children, for the good of her husband, to be a faithful steward. Over the course of a lifetime, every believing woman should aspire to grow more knowledgeable about the practical ways behind our world's operation. How the world works, to know something about the basics of life, to develop a winsomeness in engaging with this world. And husbands, as you come alongside your wife, affirm her in those efforts to grow in her understanding of the way that the world works. The economy, politics, business, the whole nine yards, practical trades and responsibilities that come along in the home. Fixing the dishwasher, perhaps. Help your wife to feel encouraged and supported as she genuinely strives to be as resourceful as she can be, as knowledgeable as she can be about this world. It's only going to help your family. It's only going to help your family flourish as she learns to mimic God's wise oversight of earthly resources. God is the ultimate sovereign manager of all things in the earth. And you and I are called to mimic His oversight, to be good managers, to be wise, to be thoughtful, to be intentional, to be resourceful. And oftentimes, and I'm speaking from personal experience here, men, oftentimes we have a lot we can learn from our wives and resourcefulness. Things that she can do better than we can do. Be humble enough to recognize her strengths and to affirm her and encourage her in her strengths. Don't compartmentalize every domestic duty that your wife can participate in alongside you, hand in hand, arm in arm. God is glorified and your family will flourish all the more as you strive to do this by His grace. Now, fifthly, A fifth characteristic regarding the priceless worth of a godly woman, verse 20 and verse 26 of this chapter, it shows us that a godly woman will seek ways to be a blessing to her neighbors. The godly woman seeks ways to be a blessing to her neighbors. And this shouldn't be a surprise. We've already established she's self-sacrificial. She's loving. She lays her life down for the good of her family. This is the overflow effect of such a posture. Notice verse 20 and verse 26. She extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. Verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Whether through her actions or through her words, the lifestyle pattern of a godly woman is to pursue opportunities to be a blessing to those who God is pleased to bring into their orbit. I trust it goes without saying that this principle extends beyond the immediate family. It extends beyond the immediate circle of one's friends. This envisions a woman, though she is a homemaker, though she is in the home, she's also very active in the community. She's also very active in service to Christ, where Christ has appointed her to live. Our Lord Jesus Christ reminds us of the value of showing this posture and this desire to be a blessing to those in our lives, and specifically for those who are a little bit different than we are, a little bit less fortunate than we are. Turn with me to Luke 6. Luke 6, verses 32 through 36. This is, even for those of us here this morning who may be men or children, this is a convicting passage to meditate on, because how often do we fail to proactively seek ways to bless the others, and specifically those who are different than we are? Those who can't repay us back. Those who aren't going to celebrate us or applaud us for the work that we do in service to them. Luke 6, verses 32 through 36. What a convicting text. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Brethren, the Proverbs 31 woman is an Old Testament illustration of what we've just heard our Lord describing. What we've just seen from verse 20 and verse 26 of Proverbs 31. This is exactly what Christ is describing. Although she would have certainly sought to be a blessing to those closest to her, we've already established that on the basis of what we've covered up to this point in the lesson. This woman, she was thinking proactively and diligently and intentionally about how she could bless those who would never bless her in return. I am going to lay my life down to serve and to bless those who can never pay me back and probably won't even give me any public esteem. This godly woman was one known for showing authentic hospitality. She's a model for every Christian woman in this congregation to pattern themselves after by the grace of God. I want to encourage our godly women here this morning, our sisters in Christ, as you earnestly aspire to be a blessing to others, as you think through how you can bless those who are in your lives, and particularly those who are different than you, those who can't repay you, those who probably will never even desire to say thank you. The needy. What do we do? How can we minister to them? Well, ladies, I would encourage you to take advantage of every chance that you have to welcome people into your home. Take advantage of every opportunity that you have to extend benevolent acts of service to other people in your life, whether they are a believer or an unbeliever. Prayerfully seek ways to be a source of optimism to those who are in a difficult season of life. Consider how you may be able to meet temporal needs through financial generosity, providing clothes, food, services. Seek out women and families. Ask how they're doing. See how you can minister to them. See how you can invest into them. Do so without any inclination or any underlying motive to receive something in return. Just get busy pursuing those opportunities, pursuing those relationships. Think about how your words can impact others for better or for worse. That's also another relevant principle to consider from these verses. The power of words in the lives of others, and specifically in our efforts to bless others. It's interesting, Proverbs 31:26, some commentators prefer the reference to the law of kindness. They'll make the contention that this could actually be stated as the Torah of grace. The law of grace. Torah referencing back to the Old Testament, the Scriptures. In other words, for those who take this position, they're seeing this godly woman, that her pattern of speech, it's shaped by God's gracious words. The gracious words of the living God just flow out of her mouth. It's hidden in her heart, flows out of her mouth, and the end outcome is being a blessing to other people. John MacArthur clarifies this. He says, when the woman of God opens her mouth, she speaks with wisdom, and that wisdom comes with kindness as she guides her family daily alongside her husband, and as she speaks words of wisdom from the Word of God to those within her life. Her tongue is regulated by pleasing, kind, and gracious speech. That'd be a good thing for all of us to ask. Is my pattern of speaking regulated, structured after, in alignment with pleasing, kind, and gracious speech? My sisters in Christ, you may never preach a sermon on the Lord's Day. You may never have the opportunity to write a book, to start a podcast, to amass a significant following. But every day of your life is an opportunity to declare biblically informed truth to your neighbors, to bless those who cannot repay you. And just because your role in the local church is not public, just because who you are in society is not celebrated, never fall victim to the falsehood that what you're doing bears no meaningful significance or spiritual significance. Every spiritual seed that you plant into the lives of your children, family members, friend circles, co-workers, church members, neighbors, and strangers, all of it, sisters, it can be used far more abundantly than you could ever imagine. God can take those words intended to bless others, and He can build that person up to untold degrees of edification and temporal blessing and encouragement. I charge you this day to let God worry about the breadth of the impact of your life and of your efforts. You simply concern yourself with the depth of your efforts to pour into the lives of others, to speak words of kindness to others, to bless those in your life who can never repay you in return. God will concern Himself with the breadth. You concern yourself with the depth. And what better axiom, what better truth could we have at the forefront of our minds as we now come to a sixth and final characteristic. A sixth characteristic to the priceless worth of a godly woman. And this is tethered to verses 25, 30, and 31. Proverbs 31, verses 25, 30, and 31. A godly woman is praiseworthy in an ungodly world. A godly woman is praiseworthy in an ungodly world. Notice these verses. Verse 25. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. Verses 30 and 31. Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. Because of the rarity associated with finding a genuinely godly woman in every generation of redemptive history, whether back when this proverb was written or even now in the day and age in which we live. The rarity of finding genuinely godly women leads us to conclude there's a legitimate sense in which honor needs to be given where honor is due. And that's exactly what this text is saying at this point. It is no small thing, brethren, for a sinner to be marked by each of the qualities that we've just surveyed from Proverbs 31. And we should praise God as we look to our congregation, as we look to our lives, our families, those who we know. And when we see a woman marked by genuine godliness, we should praise God for the work He's done in her life. And we should give honor where honor is due. Sister, I see the work of the Lord in your life. I see your efforts to serve Christ. Praise God. Press on. You're an encouragement to me. As a closing motivation for our sisters, because I realize you hear a sermon like this and it can come across maybe as a rah-rah speech of sorts. I'm a man. I'm not a homemaker. I've never birthed any children. And I cannot begin to imagine the grind and the labor and the toil that so many of you have to walk through day after day after day. But there's a godly woman, the mother of my former pastor. She wrote a poem in her Bible. And that poem really jibes with the same mentality that's at the heart of what we've been seeing from Proverbs 31. And as you think through, hopefully as a motivation of how I can be a praiseworthy woman in an ungodly world, sisters, I pray that these words will minister to you. It encouraged me just reading it. And I want you to put yourself in the shoes of this author. I don't even know her name. But I want you to ask yourself by God's grace if this is where your heart resides. Is this what is causing you to press on and to be motivated to serve the Lord as a woman of faith, as a woman of God in an ungodly world? Here's the poem, real life application of Proverbs 31. O Lord, I begged, give me a mission of some great work to do for Thee. Lead me to some noble task that men may find Thy love in me. Even as I prayed, my children crowded around my bended knee. Why, I wondered, does the Father overlook my urgent plea? Just give me something, Lord, that's significant. Help me to make an impact for Your glory. The poem continues. Surely, God desires our efforts, poor and humble though they be. But could it be, in His great wisdom, that He's already answered me? In my long and fervent searching, was I too blind to see what the Father, wise and loving, would have for me to be? A faithful wife, a gentle mother, a molder of lives, my mission, my destiny. End quote. If you're here today as a female believer, and you find yourself growing in the attributes that we find in Proverbs 31, you are presently walking in the greatest mission that you could ever know and enjoy. May you find yourself resting contently in the truth that godly women will always be praiseworthy in an ungodly world. Would you find yourself knowing that this is true? Because of the work that our praiseworthy God has begun in you and will see to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You don't have to buy into the lies of a fallen world. What you're doing right now by God's grace, it is enough. It is your mission. It is your calling. Rejoice in it. Steward it well. Your Father in heaven sees, He knows, and one day He will reward in glory. As we think about God being praiseworthy, however, as we come to the conclusion of this study, it's only necessary for me to make a final appeal. We've really hammered our attention these past three studies on women in the church, and I want to make a broader appeal beyond our women to all of us who are here today. And God willing, we'll come to a concentrated focus on the men after we concentrate on the younger men in the church. But if you're here this morning and you've yet to repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ My appeal this morning is that you would repent of your spiritual rebellion against God, that you would surrender your life to the Lordship of Christ, that you would stop seeking to be your own God, your own master, your own king, that you would bring yourself into subjection to the High King of Heaven, the King of Glory, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, the one who lived a perfect life, died on the cross, bearing God's wrath in the place of all who would ever believe, was resurrected victoriously from the grave 3 days after His crucifixion, that through faith in Him, you can know forgiveness of your sins, you can know everlasting joy and peace, the depths of your soul, you can be conformed into the kind of man or the woman that Scripture, God's Word, would have you to be. Would you come to Christ today? Would you be a man who is commendable, praiseworthy, seeking to serve ultimately the One who is altogether praiseworthy, the High King of Heaven? And you women, should you not know God today through faith in Christ? Should you be under His wrath? Should you be under His condemnation? Today is the day where you come to repent and believe upon Christ. Where you come to progressively begin that process, that lifelong process, as we heard from Pastor Rob this morning, of being sanctified, of being made into the kind of woman that God would have you to be, into the very character of Christ, that you can be this praiseworthy woman who fears the Lord. To fear the Lord is greater than anything that we could ever have in this life, because to fear the Lord is to know the One who is greater than all and above all and reigns over all and someday will bring us into His kingdom where there will be no more sin, death, struggle. What a joy, what a privilege, what a pleasure we have to look forward to in Christ. Come to Christ today if you've not done so already. And if you need spiritual counsel or biblical counsel, prayer, if there's anything that you need today before leaving here, please come and find myself or one of our pastors. We're here to serve you in any way. But let's pray as we dismiss. We'll enter into a time of fellowship. Father, we pray that every woman here this morning would be encouraged and motivated by what they've heard. None of us walk perfectly when it comes to what Your Word requires of us, whether it be our thoughts, our deeds, our motives. Lord, we fall immensely short, and every woman here likely sees their shortcomings in the light of this text. And even though those shortcomings may be true, Father, we do ask and pray that You would also remind them of those glimmers of Your grace working in them and through them, and that husbands and children and friends and family members who love You and love them would encourage them in the days ahead, affirm them, build them up, remind them to live for that age that is to come, to live for the God who is worthy to be served, to know that You, Father, see everything and know everything that goes into being a praiseworthy woman. Show them, Father, show our sisters the privilege of living out this mission, this calling that You've given to them, the ideal of a woman who's been made in Your image. Father, we pray for the upcoming service later tonight as we shift our focus back to the gospel and back to our charge to be obedient in our lives as Your followers. We pray that many of us would come back. Bring us back safely, Father. Bless our fellowship that takes place this afternoon. Help us to rest from our worldly cares, to soak in Your presence as much as we can, that You would be well pleased in all that transpires in our homes and in this place as we seek to maximize this Lord's Day for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.